Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Zechariah. Though written more than 500 years before Jesus, this powerful little book has much to say about today's headlines, as well as deep insight into the Lord's work and ministry in the lives of believers right now. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Zechariah prophesying 500 years, he wrote, before Jesus was born. And he is prophesying very great detail about the great tribulation. More specifically in this section, the very last portion. What's happening here is all the nations of the world are gathered against Jerusalem. And now the Lord is still pouring out on a largely Christ-rejecting, God-hating society. God applying a little more pressure, a little more holy hug, a little more trying to get a Christ-rejecting, God-hating world to try and see that what they've been relying on, maybe it was a political process. Well, God puts political process on its ear with the advent of the Antichrist. Maybe it's maybe they're green and people love nature and hugging trees and all that stuff. Nature will save us. Well, God takes nature out from under them. Now what are you going to stand on? The Bible says that all through that, the tribulation world is going to see angels flying across the sky broadcasting the gospel. You got the two witnesses on television and on iPads and iPhones. Then God releases 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams, supernaturally saved and sealed from all of the supernatural judgments that are going on. And all the while, God never leaves his planet without a witness. And still, what did the people say by and large? Rocks fall on us. Versus, how about I fall on the rock? 7 years, the book of Revelation has been cruising at the very, very end time. The Bible says that the nation of Israel, the light goes on, and they realize that who they thought was their Messiah was really the Antichrist. Ding, it comes to them, and halfway in this great tribulation, they run to the rock city of Petra that we looked at last week. The Bible says that the Antichrist chases them to the rock city of Petra, and then, you want to see what happens? Isaiah chapter 63, last week when we read Revelation 19, when Jesus returns to the earth and we're all with him, we have been 7 years in that wonderful marriage feast of the Lamb. Do you remember what was all over Jesus' white robes? Do you remember? His was all bloody. What was on our white robes? Nothing. We're pure and clean. Where did all that blood come from? Chapter 63, look at this. Isaiah says, who is this who comes from Eden? This is what we know today as Jordan, more specifically southern Jordan. With dyed garments from, what's your word say? Basra. That's Petra. That's that rock city of Petra that we looked at last week. This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I, who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads the winepress? Their response, I have trodden the winepress, notice it says, alone. And from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Who is Jesus trampling? He is trampling the pursuing forces of Antichrist who's coming against the remnant of Israel. In Revelation chapter 12, we saw last week, he gets turned around in a very handy way. He forgets the campaign at Petra, and then in his furious anger, he returns all of his attention to Jerusalem. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury, and it's their blood that is sprinkled upon my garments. I have stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. Right there, Zechariah chapter 14. Now let's get back to Zechariah 14 and let's pick up the story. All the nations of the world are gathered against Jerusalem. The Antichrist has painfully survived a supernatural rebuffing of the Lord at Petra. He's coming back and he is really mad. Now all the nations of the world are gathered here in Jerusalem. This is the Armageddon scenario. They have kind of put their forces together in the valley from Megiddo all the way to Petra, 180 miles, and here they come swooping into Jerusalem. Verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil, Jerusalem, will be divided in your midst. I will gather all the nations. And there it is. Daniel 11:41, Joel 3, verse 11 through 17 prophesies this. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravaged, half of the city will go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. It looks as if it's curtains for God's city, Jerusalem, and God's people, the Jews. But guess what happens? Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 4 that we just read. Now let's move on. Jesus swoops in, and also we saw that in Zechariah chapter 12 as well. God supernaturally pours out through the people of Israel, and then one is able to send 10 to flight, etc., etc. Verse 3, now we're going to show you something pretty spectacular that happens. Verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, those surrounding Jerusalem, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it by or toward the south. How many of you remember after Jesus rose from the dead, he hung out in and around Jerusalem and the Sea of Galilee for another 40 days? And do you remember where he ascended from? Book of Acts chapter 1 tells us. The Mount of Olives. Right in your margin perhaps here, Ezekiel chapter 11, way before Jesus, after King Nebuchadnezzar had wiped out Jerusalem for the very last time, and the Bible says that the glory of the Lord left Israel from what location? The Mount of Olives. So in a sense, God's glory left pre-Jesus Israel because of their doubt and unbelief. And then when they rejected Jesus, even the resurrected Jesus, where did Jesus, God's glory, depart from? The Mount of Olives. Hey, y'all, where is it coming back? Back to the Mount of Olives. I recently read of a study several years ago. The Sheraton Hotel chain wanted to build a big hotel on the Mount of Olives. I've had the good occasion to be there a couple different times, and the Mount of Olives is higher by about 200 feet or so from the temple platform. And from the Mount of Olives, from its crest, you can actually look down into the goings-on of the Temple Mount proper. Palm Sunday started from where? The Mount of Olives and that descent there. Just a gorgeous panorama as you look west to the old city of Jerusalem, and then, of course, the Temple Mount. So the Sheraton Hotel chain, they said, we need to build us a real cool five-star hotel. They sent their forward team, and guess what the environmental impact report said? Love to build a big hotel, but we can't because we have found, just beneath the surface, a huge fault. And guess which way it runs? East and west. Like Chuck Missler says, it's straining, it's waiting for the pressure of a foot. Isn't that something that the Sheraton Hotel is like, oh, we can't build, there's a big fault there. Wow, they abandoned the project. Verse 5, you shall flee through my mountain valley. This is a new valley that opens up, and as we're going to see here in a minute, a river flows through. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, this new valley created. For the mountain valley shall reach Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Uzziah was a king during a portion of Zechariah's prophecy. Amos chapter 1 verse 1 mentions a massive earthquake. And then Josephus, who was a historian of the first century, he says, oh, I know about that big old earthquake. Josephus said that the catastrophe was linked to Uzziah's attempt to offer incense in the temple of God. Now, can you do that? Because if you're a king, you need to be a king. If you are a priest, a Levite, you need to be a Levite. There's only one priest and king. Who's that, y'all? Jesus. He was a good king, was King Uzziah. He was king when he was 16 years old, and he reigned for over 50 years. But then when he did this little stunt here, God gave him leprosy. Why did he do that? His passion was correct, but his methodology was incorrect. Some people have speculated that this earthquake here is the earthquake that's detailed in Revelation chapter 16 that's related to the popping of the seventh seal. It could be, and if it is, check this out. Let me just read a portion. Revelation 16, 18 through 19. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, atmospheric phenomenon. And there was a great earthquake, check this out, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. It's the greatest earthquake that humans will have ever seen. It's going to go over 10 or more on the Richter scale. Because of this earthquake, every island fled away. Our Hawaii people, praise God, don't worry, you're probably going to be raptured here anyway, so you're going to be all right. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. I think this earthquake here in Zechariah 14 is in fact Revelation 16's earthquake. After this earthquake, do you know what's going to be the new Mount Everest, the highest peak in all the earth, is going to be Mount Moriah. More on that in just a minute. The whole surface of the earth is going to be rearranged. What's going to happen is the highest peak in all of the earth is going to be Jerusalem. Thus the Lord my God will come and all his saints with you. Now we're back in Revelation chapter 19. Now, who is that going to be? I know we'll be there, right? We were raptured out. Remember, the Bible says the dead in Christ rise first, and then we who are alive and remain, we're caught up. There's your word, harpazo, that we're going to get our word rapture from. Then the Bible says we're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Whoo! We will meet our Lord in the air. Real quickly, a note about resurrection. Did you know that everybody say everybody. Everybody will live forever. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't have it correct. They believe in something called annihilation. The reincarnation people, the idea that you didn't do it right this life, don't worry, we'll give you another shot at it in another life. The Bible is very clear. We live this life on planet Earth. This is the life that we have. Then comes judgment. Everybody will live forever. The non-saved as well as the same. The Hitlers and the Saddam Husseins. Did you know that they too are going to get a brand new body? Fit and suitable for eternity. However, where will they live with that eternal body? And the Bible describes in several different locations, you can think, you are who you are, you're not somebody else. You can feel pain and discomfort. And the worst of all, you can feel that longing, that, oh my, what have I done? That is very real. Jesus Christ, His resurrection new body, that's the prototype. Remember how they had a hard time recognizing Jesus after the resurrection? Partly because He still bore the marks of the crucifixion and the beatings, but also that is His brand new eternal body like what we'll get. He got the first one, the prototype. Who's next? The church. At the rapture, the dead in Christ rise first. Why do they rise first? Because they got 6 more feet to go. You can edit that out. And the we who are alive remain, then we get our new bodies. We're translated in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Who's next? At the end of the great tribulation, when Jesus comes back here in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, the tribulation saints and Israel. Now, who's coming back with the Lord in Revelation 19? I'm glad you asked. Us, the church, amen. The tribulation saints in their brand new bodies. And the Old Testament saints in their brand new bodies. And you know who else? All the angels. Matthew 16, verse 27, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels." Everybody's got clean white robes except who? Our Lord. Because where has He been? He's just come from Basra. Okay, let's pick up the story, verse 6. "And it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish." I don't really know what that means. My hunch is, I wrote in my margin of my Bible, nuclear winter? Don't know. We know that nukes fly. In fact, next week, don't miss the balance of chapter 14. And here we have just a peek ahead while you're here. Look at verse 12. "In this battle, look what happens to the casualties. Their flesh shall dissolve while standing on their feet." What kind of weapon is that? "Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths." That made no sense until thermonuclear warheads, neutron bombs, and such. So is it a nuclear winter of sorts? Don't know for sure. But I'll tell you what, no matter what is the diminished light's cause, let me show you the cure. Verse 7. "It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day or night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light." Huge climactic changes. That's why I think this earthquake is the one mentioned in Revelation 16, which talked about noises, thunderings, and lightnings. But the light that's going to light the way, what's that going to be? Coleman lanterns? I don't think so. I think it's the glory of our Lord. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And it goes on, and then day one, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Wait a minute. The sun isn't going to be created until day 4. Where's the light coming from? Jesus. In Revelation 22, there's no need of the sun or the moon anymore, because what lights all of God's creation? The light that comes from the glory of God. Verse 8. "And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem." There is something about the refreshing of water. Water in the scriptures is always a picture of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Pay close attention in the Old Testament and look at the cool stuff that happens near a well. Where did the servant that was sent by Abraham for Isaac, where did the servant find the bride for the father's son? Near a well. The woman at the well, remember Jesus is leaving the southern portion of the area and He says to His disciples, "We have to go through Samaria." And they're all, "Not Samaria. We hate the Samaritans. And Jesus is sitting on a well, and it's hot. It's in the afternoon. The Bible gives us specific detail that it's a certain time, noon, really. And in that time of the year, in that part of the country, it's really hot. And where did people get the water? From the wells. And if you were smart, you went to get your water when? In the morning, when it was cool. That's when all the gals would get water and what? Socialize. Jesus is by the well and it's noon and it's hot. Who comes strolling up with her pot? A woman by herself. Why didn't she come in with the other women? We're going to find out later. You have well spoken that you have no husband because you've had five. And the one you're living with now is not your husband. And she says, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." I don't think the other ladies in the neighborhood liked her. I think she was a bit of an outcast. Who did Jesus have a date with? An appointment in time? With her. Wrecked, ravaged. Thought that some man was going to take care of her, and all the men in her life turned out to be irresponsible. Used her up and spit her to the curb. Probably wondering, how am I going to take care of all these kids? Wandering one day hot in the midday sun to the well. Oh, my life. Who's sitting at the well? I've been waiting for you. She says, by his dress, "I perceive that you are a Jew." We don't like the Jews. I know. What do you want? You didn't even come with a bucket. If you only knew who asked you for water, you would ask and he would give you oceans and you would thirst no more forever. She said, "I'd like some of that water." Then there's an exchange. You know the story. And finally she says, "You know, we're waiting for Messiah to be here." And you know what he says to her? No parable. No intellectual, theoretical, rhetorical subterfuge. He says, "Woman, I'm him." Man, I love that story. The intellectual intelligentsia, the religious whatevers, you know, Jesus didn't have a lot of time for them. Who he had time for, who he would inconvenience his entire trip and itinerary, who he was said, "We've got to go to Samaria. I've got to sit on a well and wait for this woman who is distraught, destroyed, used up, and thinking all my best days are behind me. I've been used up by men. I got nothing left." And Jesus said, "You need a drink." I love that story. Verse 8. "And in that day it shall be that living waters are going to flow from Jerusalem. Half of them toward the eastern sea." You know what that sea is? That's the Dead Sea. "Half of them toward the western sea." That's the Mediterranean. "In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one." You guys want to check in on that river? Hold your finger here. Meet me in Revelation 22. In the New Jerusalem, that river is still intact. And it has a very important purpose. The 1,000-year millennial reign of our Lord has taken place at this point in Revelation chapter 22. And we're going to zoom in like Google Earth Chrome. We're going to zoom in. Let's look at this river. Verse 1. "And he," this angel, "showed me," John, what kind of river, everybody? Oh, a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the where, everybody? From the throne of God. It's coming from inside the temple.
You've been listening to the Book of Zechariah with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.